One of the most common teachings in churches today is that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. He did not do away with it. That is the teaching. Some have used to teach that in the past, that he did away with the law. He didn't do away with the law. He simply fulfilled it or finished it for us in his 3 1/2 year ministry. Well, as a result, the church does not have to be subject to the commandments today as those who lived before and during Christ's ministry had to be. Now, this is a pretty universal teaching in almost all of your Protestant churches around the country. But the question is it true? Is it really true? Well, this morning I would like to examine this common teaching and see if it is true or not. And I'd like to begin by going through the scriptures used to make the case for this teaching. I want to take that approach in the first half of the sermon, and as I do go through it, I want you to be thinking, because I know you will disagree with me, but how would I answer that? How would I answer that? Then the second half of the sermon, I will go back and we'll do it all over again and take a look and see what was wrong with what I presented in the first half. But before I get started on that, there is one scripture I want to turn to, and it's in Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and in verse 28. And this is very important, I believe, because in Proverbs 15, verse 28, it says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer." The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Now, it wasn't all that, well, it's coming up almost 20 years ago now, when we saw many brethren, we saw ministers who go back to the early years of Ambassador College, who totally flip-flopped from what I'm going to explain in the second half of this sermon to what I'm going to say in the first half. And that became their position, which is dumbfounding. And I know one of the reasons why is that the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, and some were not really studying a lot of these things or how to answer them. And as a result, because people could not answer it, well, then they just, well, it must be right and go along with it. And that is something that we do not want to allow, because even if we don't have the answer right away, we need to study, as it says here, how to answer, to find out, well, what is the answer here? Well, so let me begin here by going to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now let me take, you call it playing devil's advocate with you here on this. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 17 and 18. In verse 17, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill them, to make it complete and be done for, so that you don't have to do it." That's right, as they teach, he did not destroy it. No, he fulfilled it. He finished. See, that's what it says. He finished it here, didn't he? If you have a Bible with subtitles in it, you will see that right above verse 17, you have the subtitle, "Christ Fulfills the Law." Well, how do you answer that? Isn't that correct? Christ fulfills the law. And now look at verse 18. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." All is fulfilled. Well, that shows by that very the last statement there, "till all is fulfilled," shows at some point it will be finished. Right? At some point, it's going to be finished. Now, this was all said at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning. And as we will see, by the end of his ministry, it is finished. Or is it? And maybe you've run into relatives, co-workers, or somebody who has challenged you on someone knowing what you believe. It's good for us to be able to look at these things and give an answer for the hope that lies within. And we'll go back to it. Now, let me go ahead and give the approach that they would use as we go through this. And you be thinking, I don't agree with him, but how do I answer him and what he is saying? All right, let's now go to Matthew chapter 17 as we go through his ministry. In Matthew 17, this is the Transfiguration and on the Mount. And we'll start here in verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. And then in verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Well, that's interesting, because anyone knows that Moses represents what? The law. And Elijah would represent what? The prophets. We have here before him in Transfiguration the law and the prophets. Going on, verse 4. Then Peter answered and he said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. One for you, one for the law, and one for the prophets. Verse 5, and while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's right. Hear Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus Christ. And then as you read on, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. So when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. But Jesus only. Well, that should be quite obvious. Moses and Elijah are gone and Christ is left. The law and the prophets which they represent are no more. But what do we have? Christ. And the voice said, Hear him. All right? So again, as we go through this, think how you would answer this. He didn't destroy it. He fulfilled it. That is the teaching. All right, let's go to Luke 16. There's a little bit more support to what we just saw here in Matthew 17, given by Luke. In Luke 16, in verse 16 and 17, the law and the prophets were until John, that is John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for what? Heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Well, did it fail? No, it wasn't failed. It was fulfilled. And but now the law and the prophets were until John. Well, doesn't that indicate that they're no more? Now we have Christ to hear. Also, notice it said, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Keep the mind in mind kingdom of God, and we'll go to John 1, 17, where John just words the same thing just a little differently. John 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Obviously, these two scriptures support what was said on the Transfiguration on the mountain, that we are to now listen to Jesus only, hear him only. So it should be obvious, should it not? The law and the prophets are being fulfilled by Christ. Isn't that what it's telling us? All right, let's continue through his ministry to the end of his ministry, John 19. John 19. A lot of these scriptures have been commonly used and have convinced a lot of people, especially the way I'm giving it to you at this point in time. In John 19 and verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Here he is, of course, on the cross. It is finished. He has completed it. He has done it. And if you go back a page to chapter 17 and in verse 4. 17:4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He finished the work, which included fulfilling the law and the prophets. It should be very plain to everybody, right? Or is it? Be thinking about these things. These are the arguments. These are what some theologians, very clever, will present. And if we have not studied to give an answer, as it said in the Proverbs to do, you know, we may stumble around over that. Now I'm going to go to the book of Zechariah because there is a prophecy there that applies to what we're talking about. In Zechariah chapter 11. In Zechariah the 11th chapter, and it's in verse 10 and 11. And I took my staff, beauty. You might notice there's a little number one there before beauty in the center margin. It should be translated, or can be, as grace. Now, that's an important word today in the New Testament to a lot of people. And I took my staff, beauty, or grace, and I cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the people. Yes, with Jesus Christ's death, and indeed the old covenant came to an end, so no longer did we need the law and the prophets of the old covenant, right? That's what it's saying. And then goes on verse 11, so it was broken on that day, thus the poor of the flock, really the humble or the church, who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord, because nobody else did. That would certainly indicate that that's talking about the church. So at his death, the covenant ended. Now we're under the new covenant. We don't have the law and the prophets. Well, again, you look at all these scriptures, you put them together, and it certainly seems that what Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill and complete them, finish them. All right, let's see what Paul had to say about this. Stay with me now. Don't get mad. Don't leave. I'm going to go back and reverse everything here in a minute, but I want you to see the clever arguments and so that you can think, how would I answer this? In Romans 3 and verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets witness the fact that the righteousness of God is now apart from the law. Well, he's teaching what Christ did, right? He recognizes that Jesus Christ finished it. And so here he writing to the Romans later in the 50s A.D., he had this to say. Now, let's see if a couple things will back up what Paul said right here in Romans 3:21. If we go back to John 5, and in verse 46, in John 5:46, for if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. Moses wrote about me. And I came to, of course, to finish the law and the prophets, and Moses wrote about me. Another one that supports what Paul was saying is in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 10. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 10. All of these scriptures are important. Be aware of them. So that I'll tell you another reason as I was thinking about this. It seems like what goes around comes around. In my experience in the church in the 40, how many, almost getting close to 50 years, but has been, things have, there's always a doctrinal attack about every time there's a new generation in the church. And I first saw that happen between 72 and 74 and into 75. And 20 years later, 94, 95, that thing happened again. You kind of wonder. Well, the church today is very leery about any of these things happening. We, I think, are trying to be much more on guard than we ever were. I think we were caught off guard. I know we were off guard years in previous times. But we should not let ourselves go to sleep and think it could not happen again. We want to be prepared. We want to know. We want to study to know how to give an answer. And so that's why I want to bring this up. That we never think that those who think they stand take heed lest they fall, because they may not be prepared to stand. All right, notice here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So Moses spoke of Christ. The prophets spoke of this, as Peter says as well. And but now it's been completed. Both the law and the prophets foretold of Christ fulfilling them. That's why I went to John 5:46 and 1 Peter 1:10. All right, let's go back to Romans. A couple more scriptures, and then we will repeat everything. But we will look at it a little bit differently. In Romans, let's go to Romans 6 and verse 14. Again, did Jesus come to finish the law and the prophets? In Romans 6 and in, turn page back, and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now the actual King James says under the law. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. Well, of course, we are not under the law because Christ has fulfilled or finished it. Right? He said he came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. All right, another place, across the page, chapter 7 and verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Well, look at that. You're dead to the law. So again, as Paul is telling us here, we are dead to the law because Christ has fulfilled it. Look at verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law. I'm making a pretty good case here, right? We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Well, that's pretty convincing. Jesus obviously fulfilled it. We're dead to the law. We're not under the law. Paul is very plain. He is supporting everything that Jesus did. One last one is in chapter 10 and verse 4. Romans 10:4. This will put the final nail in the coffin, if you will. In Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That does it, right? Do we need to go any further? Haven't we made the case? Jesus fulfilled it. It's not necessary anymore. So you don't have to prepare for the feast. Well, all right, let's go back and do this all over again. There's something about this that I think will help you if this ever comes up to you, this argument is presented to you in any way. Go to the beginning. Go to the beginning of the argument. Because the beginning is where it either is made or broken. And we were, let's go back to Matthew. In fact, I say go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. The whole argument that I presented to you, it either stands or falls on the correct explanation of Matthew 5, 17, and 18. Frankly, I gave you the false explanation. And so based on the false explanation, I could go to the next one, which was Matthew 17, and I could then build upon what I started with. Sometimes people think, well, they got all those scriptures and just really bombarding me with scriptures. Go back to the beginning. It started on the wrong premise, an incorrect premise there. And let me get to it and I'll explain it here. Again, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It is the Sermon on the Mount and verse 17, Matthew 5, 17. Do you think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets? The answer is no. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What's wrong with the explanation I gave before? The problem is, and you probably didn't know that, is with the word fulfill. Because in the Greek language, that word does not mean to finish or to terminate or bring to a complete end. You can go to most any of the lexicons. I have Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, which is I found to be helpful to me because I can't read Greek or Hebrew. But we all have, most of you have a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It gives a number for the word in the back in the dictionary, and the numbering system of Strong's is used in Thayer's Greek New Testament. I just simply go here to it's word 4137. And the word is pleroo or pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. And so I can read here because the lexicon is in English, though the word is written in Greek. That is the actual word we're looking at. This word pleroo means to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, to a cause to abound. Not to come, there's nothing in here about coming to an end or completing. And so what's happened is that people have taken the word fulfill and they have, in our English language, well, see, it means to bring to an end, to complete. No, it doesn't. It actually does mean to complete, but you have to understand it means to make more complete because it was incomplete. Now, if you read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, if a man has lusted after a woman, he's committed adultery already in his heart. If a man hates his neighbor, he has committed murder already in his heart. Now, is that diminishing or is that expanding? There is a prophecy in Isaiah 42 and verse 21 that the Messiah would come and he would magnify the law. That's Isaiah 42 and verse 21. And that's exactly what you see happening here. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is magnifying the law. He in no way is finishing or completing, that is, in bringing it to an end. Now, something else. I read verse 18 earlier. I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The key here is to understand the word fulfilled is a different Greek word. It is not the same word that is translated fulfill in verse 17. This word is ginome, if I'm saying it right, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Ginome is used in other places. One other location is in Matthew 24:34, because this word means to become or cause to be or to come to pass. And in the Olivet prophecy of Matthew 24, specifically in verse 34, and when it comes to pass, that's what that means. Now, looking back at verse 18 with understanding that that's what the word means, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all has come to pass. Till all has come to pass. And that changes the meaning there. As we will see as we go along, has all come to pass? Or is there more yet to pass? Well, obviously there is. And you'll see as we go along here. Now, one thing I didn't read the first time I went through this was verse 19, and I did that deliberately. Now look at verse 19, because if you do not even remember the Greek words, and I don't expect that everybody's going to remember it and to have it right there in the top of your memory, but look at verse 19. You know there's a problem with that explanation I was giving earlier. When you look at verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that contradicts the Protestant explanation of verse 17. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus excoriates the Pharisees for their hypocrisy when he was in Jerusalem. Woe to you Pharisees. You do this and you do that when you should be doing this. And in Matthew 23 and in verse 23, you pay tithe of mint and cumin and anise. You count seeds to tithe. But you overlook the weightier matters of the law. Justice, what, faith, what's the other one? And mercy. Now, these you ought to have done and not leave the other undone. Now, the tithing in this case is less in importance in one sense than what? Justice, mercy, and faith. The weightier matters of the law. Luke's account says mentions love in that same account. But you do not leave the other undone. Now, the reason I tell you that is because look at verse 19. you teach the whoever therefore breaks the least of these commandments. Well, I think most of us have been around long enough. We know that some commandments obviously have greater importance than others in that sense. Clean and unclean meats. Do we go out and eat pork or seafood? No. Some people take it to the extreme. I've kind of told it with tongue in cheek in the past when I'd be out deep sea fishing up in Oregon many, many years ago. And we stopped in after we came back and the fellow I was with asked this poor waitress, who was trying to be very sincere in doing her job, if do you, how did he put that? He said, do you have, whatever he was ordering, it was some sort of fish or whatever, do you have unclean food there? Well, no, we just had our inspections and the kitchen was very clean. But... Yeah, you know, obviously lacking judgment there, right? The weightier matters of the law, for one thing. And but we have to hopefully live and learn, and we mature through some of those things. But that was obviously a lesser thing than justice, mercy, and faith, right? And love. Now, we don't leave the other undone, but we don't get so picky-unish that we make that our religion. The little things physically that it just, you know, that becomes everything to us. Let me give you another. Every year at Passover, we always talk and kind of kid about the leaven that was overlooked. Or during the week, we forgot. Well, what did Paul say about that? First, we use the scripture, overuse it maybe. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse, 8. We're not to keep the unleavened bread of wickedness and evil, but the leavened bread, but the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. Isn't that weightier than the fact that, well, oh, I have a package of cookies. I didn't know they were there, you know, and overlooked it. What's more important? Now, we don't leave that undone, but we don't make that our the basis of our religion. I mean, the paramount part of our religion either. So anyhow, coming back here, let's move on. Verse 19 shows very clearly that the common interpretation of verse 17 cannot be true. Cannot be true. All right, let's go to Matthew 17, because here we have the brought up several arguments and that are said concerning the... The Transfiguration, get it to come out there. Now, quickly, let's take a look at that. Well, I'll start again, verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Let's stop right there, because I didn't say anything about this the first time I read it. Why did his face shine? Well, God obviously is showing his glory would not be less than that of Moses and Elijah. What was Moses' face like coming down off the mount? It shined, didn't it? And go back to Exodus 34 and see that. All right, let's go along here. Verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter answered, and he said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us. Let me just skip on down. We know what took place there. And then in verse 8, once they lifted up their eyes and everything, and when Jesus said, don't be afraid, they didn't see Moses and Elijah. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Very interesting here about verse 10. They were taught to expect Elijah's coming at that time. Now, Jesus would later, as well there, say that he did. If you would believe this, it was John the Baptist. This is not Jesus Christ here on the Transfiguration versus the Law and the Prophets. But that's the way it's taught or implied, that Christ now is over and the Law and the Prophets are done away. That is reading an interpretation into it, because it doesn't say that anywhere. It doesn't say that anywhere. It shows that Christ is the greater, though. But nowhere here says that the former is fulfilled or finished. When I told you that and used it that in that way, I'm reading into it. I'm reading into it. That is what some, of course, want to think and want to believe. And some of those who used to be with us, I guess, want to believe that and do today. No, very interesting, by the way, coming back, a comment on the verse 10 about Elijah coming. Church has always believed that the prophecy of Elijah is dual. If you go to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, and Elijah the prophet must come before what? The great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, John the Baptist didn't come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He came before the first coming of Christ, which is why primarily that we have always believed that there had to be a work of Elijah in the time of the end. In Luke 1, verse 17, this is what I, on orientation week at Ambassador College in Big Sandy, 1966, this was being given by Herbert Armstrong in talking about this, that there had to be a work that comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, not literally Elijah. And that's exactly what John the Baptist was. And certainly there had to be one to prepare for the second coming of Christ at some time. We will see whether that work has already been done in that preparation, or whether somebody else is yet to come. Makes you wonder how much time do we have and how many years yet to go on. I don't know. But we certainly have held that in reservation in the back of our minds because of the statement of the prophecy of Malachi 4 and verse 5. All right. Let me come back here, pick up. Okay, let's move on to Luke chapter 16 in conjunction with John chapter 1. What is this talking about here? Luke 16 and verse 16. The Law and the Prophets were until John. Okay, until John the Baptist. They were until then, but they're not now, right? No, that's wrong. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. So now the kingdom of God has replaced the Law and the Prophets. Okay, I said earlier, keep in mind the term kingdom of God there, because over in John's account, John 1:17, it's worded just a little differently here. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what is being said here? What does this mean? Well, the kingdom of God, or grace and truth, show eternal life, is being offered to the believer through Christ. It does not say the law is fulfilled or finished here. That is being assumed. It doesn't say that at all. Now, how do we know that that assumption is incorrect that is taught? Well, here's where you study, as it said there to do in the book of Proverbs. How about the 19th chapter of Matthew? The lawyer came to Christ and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And what was the answer? I think all of you know the answer. Matthew 19, verse 17. He said, "Keep the commandments." Well, now, if he was fulfilling it, why would he tell this man to keep the commandments? So there are plenty of places where, indeed, as we will see before we finish here, that the law of God is indeed upheld in the New Testament and under the New Covenant. Let me move along, and I'll actually finish on time. John 19, I went to this one, and there, of course, when he was on the cross and about to die at verse 30, and when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And I said, see, the law and the prophets, he's finished it. He's fulfilled it. That's what he was talking about there when he said, spoke out before he died there, that it is finished. Also, I went back to chapter 17 and verse 4, just a quick reminder. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." And the conclusion was that he, among other things, had completed and finished the law and the prophets, right? That's what he was talking about there and making reference to. Wrong. His work was finished, not the law and the prophets. Nothing about the law and the prophets mentioned in any of those two verses. Are the prophets finished? I write for the prophecy section in the LHT. Many of the articles you've read over the years, the booklets that we've produced, are on prophecy. Why? Because those prophecies are not fulfilled. They're yet to be fulfilled. The majority of prophets, you know, this is a contradiction, because you have people who want to argue that law, that he completed, he finished the law and the prophets, and yet they'll turn around and write books on prophecy of the end time. And don't seem to see it. How could he have finished it, as you will say in one breath, and then you turn around and you write books on prophecy of what's yet to happen? Books about the Jews, books about the 10 nations in Europe. They're familiar. I've seen Hal Lindsey's books and others that write about these things. And yet these people think that he finished the law and that we are not bound to have to keep it. Okay, let me move along. Also, I mentioned here the prophecies, that the prophets are not fulfilled. What about the law? Before I move on, I want to back that one up too. The law is not fulfilled or finished either, just as the prophets and what they prophesied is not fulfilled or finished either. How do we know that? Well, when we look at the letters, that the epistles that were written at the end of the first century, the letters that John wrote upholds the commandments. The book of Revelation upholds the commandments. Now, John's letters, not his gospel, but his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, were written somewhere in the early 90s A.D. That's 60 years after the resurrection. The book of Revelation, from what I've seen in commentaries, a figure was given to John on the Isle of Patmos around 96. That's 65 years, if that is correct, after the resurrection. So what? Let's quickly look at that. And these are useful for you to have. 1 John chapter 2. The letter of 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Well, we can go to chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3 and verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." I think Mr. Kylo mentioned that too. If we do those things that are pleasing in God's sight, he will bless us and use us in carrying out this work. I thought, by the way, there's some exciting things he had to say there to look forward to here. And at least I thought they were in listening to him. Also, let's go now to 1 John 3, and let's look at verse 24. "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit, should be which he has given us." Which he has given us. Now, John, you didn't get the picture, John. Don't you know that it's all been done away with? It's been completed. You were the apostle closest to Jesus, and you should have been able to see that. No, that's not the way John looked at it. Look at chapter 5 of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is what God gave to us at the end of the first century. 2 John chapter, well, it's only one chapter, but 2 John verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. He expanded when he said, love one another as I have loved you. That is an expansion over love your neighbor as yourself. In Revelation, to save time, let me give you the three scriptures in Revelation talking about keeping the commandments. Revelation 12 and verse 17. Revelation 14 and verse 12. And Revelation 22 and verse 14. All three of those scriptures talk about keeping the commandments. Now, who is doing the talking? The angel that Jesus Christ has dispensed to give this to John to record. It's from Christ. Actually, it's from the Father. Through Christ, the angel delivers it to John, who writes it. All right, let me go back here. Again, to save a little time, I also went to Zechariah 11. Remember where the covenant was broken in two? Rather than taking the time to go back there, I'll just explain. The old covenant ended by the death of Jesus Christ. That's true. But is the law of God absent in the new covenant? That was an assumption. That was an assumption back there, saying that it was and that it's been fulfilled. It didn't say that. Is the law of God? Well, certainly it is. We can go to two chapters in the book of Hebrews where the new covenant is talked about. Hebrews the 8th chapter and Hebrews the 10th chapter. And in both those chapters, Paul, writing Hebrews, is quoting from Jeremiah 31, the prophecy of the new covenant that would come in the future, from Jeremiah's time. And he is showing that it is... that we are under it and a part of it today. And one thing that he said, which is interesting because people will use it who have the teaching that I gave to you in the first half of the sermon, where it says, I will write my law into your heart. And I've heard people say, who used to be in attendance with us, well, that's true. I mean, it's in our hearts. Well, why don't you do it? I'm failing, I can't carry through and always do it, but it's in my heart. What's that mean? That's a contradiction, really. If it is in our heart, if he is going to give us a new spirit and take away the stony heart that we've had before and give us a heart of flesh that is soft and pliable, a new spirit, it says in Ezekiel's account, obviously, and Ezekiel, twice in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 11, And again, in Ezekiel 36, he talks about the Spirit of God being given to us. And then he says, and you will keep my statutes and my judgments. Now, what is in those statutes? We're not talking about the Ten Commandments in that statement. Yes, you'll find in the statutes and the judgments, you'll find the holy days, Exodus 23, Leviticus 23. You'll find tithing. All of this is part of the statute. You will do those things instead of trying to see how to get out of it and not have to do it. All right, let me move along to what Paul had to say. How do you explain Romans 3:23 real quickly? The answer is read the rest of the chapter. And that's where, you know, a lot of times you've heard, well, look at the context. So don't be fooled by this. What happens, the way Satan wants to deceive people is to isolate the scripture. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All right, that, we don't go any further, right? Well, that's what a lot of people do. They don't go any further. But let's go a little bit further down to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, that is, forgiven by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. In other words, we cannot attain justification or forgiveness of sin by merit, but by faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that his sacrifice will cover that. And then the last verse of that chapter, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Well, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law. So just if that ever comes up to you, remember, or hopefully you will, read down a little bit further in the same chapter, and it becomes self-explanatory. It's amazing to me how people want to, want to be blind. They reject these things. They don't want to see verse 28 or 31. We don't want to be that way. We want to always be humble and teachable. And if we don't have the answer, we're going to go ask and inquire and find out what the answer is. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 14. What does it mean here when it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, the sinner is under the law. How is that? Because of the death penalty. Because of the death penalty. Those who repent and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ are pardoned. They receive grace. That's what he is talking about. The subject, by the way, of chapter 6 is baptism. You look at the first four verses. In fact, I use this in baptismal counseling, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's go to chapter 7. How do we explain these two verses? Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. Now, what are we talking about here? The law is not dead, but we are dead to it because Christ paid the death penalty for us. We're not subject to the death penalty under the law of the old covenant because we have come in faith, asking forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is trying to say. Then in verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We are delivered from the penalty of death, not from keeping the commandments of God. If that were the case, then what I read to you from the Apostle John would be a contradiction in the Bible, and the scriptures then could be broken, couldn't they? They are not broken whatsoever. Now in verse 6 also, having died, it says, what is that reference to? Baptism. He's referencing baptism when it says you have, having died to the law. That is, it goes back to to chapter 6. And verse 3 and 4, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? You died. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. And Paul is referencing that in chapter 7 and verse 6. Last one, Romans 10:4. Romans 10:4, where he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Well, how do we explain that one? He's the end of the law. Some of you I know already know. It's the word end, E-N-D. In the Greek, it is telos, T-E-L-O-S, T-E-L-O-S. What does it mean? It means the end result or the purpose of it. Christ is the end result of the law. He is the purpose that the law pictures and is working toward. It does not mean, the word telos does not mean termination. When you see the word end there, it should be the end result, their end purpose. A couple other scriptures where that is used, since I've gone, and I think I've got a moment or two, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Notice the same word used here in 1 Peter 1, 9. And just about done. 1 Peter 1, 9. Receiving the end of your faith, that is, the salvation of your souls or your lives. The end of your faith, or the end purpose, or the end result of your faith is what? Salvation. That's when it comes to the end. If it's in our physical life comes to an end before Christ returns, then certainly the result then is going to be salvation. And one last one is James 5 and verse 11. Again, we see how the word here is referring not to a termination. It is referring to an end time, to a purpose at the end. James 5 and in verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The end for Job was not termination. It was to bless him even further when he finally came to see the greatness of God and his and who he was talking with and who he had been arguing with too, you might say. So these two scriptures, 1 Peter 1, 9, James 5, 11, show that telos, T-E-L-O-S, should be rendered, how it should be rendered, as the end result. And that's what it is throughout the New Testament. All right. Did Jesus Christ fulfill and finish the law and the prophets for us, that we are free now and do not have to do those things? No, he did not. Let's make sure, brethren, that we can properly answer what is a very common teaching today in the world we live in.